That was when it all went wrong with the Jews. Because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Yes, I know, shocking as it is. But this is actually the shocking thing, is that Jesus said to the man, sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. And that suggested that sin was the cause of the man's affliction. And that might be a little bit of a scary thought. That's certainly the suggestion. And that's consistent with Jewish thought. That's the way that the Jews saw things. And when you read Job, that's basically the advice that his comforters give to him. You've sinned. That's why you're going through this right now. And that was a continuous thought that stuck with the Jews. And you see that in Luke chapter 13. There we go. And this is what Luke writes. There was some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, they'd become the sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So had they done worse things so that they'd suffered worse? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what does this suggest? This suggests that actually, you know, that people are punished for sin, but not immediately. The punishment is to come at a later date. So repent now. So we have that in mind, okay? We have that in mind as we come to John chapter 9. So I'm reading the whole of the chapter, so here we go. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Another said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And we all go, oh no, not again, Jesus. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So for the second time they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did this happen? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you all. I've told you already. And would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus turned the world upside down. This passage is one of those things that, I don't know if it's scholars or people in general, they call it a reversal. Something that you would expect to happen gets completely turned on its head, and you end up with a completely different solution or statement from Jesus. You look at the Sermon on the Mount for an example of this, that you know the rich are the poor. The blessed are the persecuted. See, Jesus turns these things upside down. Last week, we looked at the Jews who started off believing in Jesus, and by the end of the passage, they wanted to stone him. And this week, we're looking at a man who was assumed to be sinful. Actually, Jesus says he's the righteous one. And those who assumed themselves to be righteous, Jesus calls them the sinners. So if sin leads to suffering, which is what they believed, then why was this man blind from birth? Why was he suffering from birth? Because he didn't have the opportunity to sin if he was born blind. So then, what was it? Did his parents sin? Like, is he being punished because of his parents' sin? And this is what the disciples are trying to figure out. And actually, it turns out to be a little bit more troubling than that, because Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be seen in him. God made the man blind so that he could show everyone how awesome he is. Or maybe not. Maybe there's a different explanation than that. Maybe the man is blind and God will show his glory by healing him. Those are two very different views of God. And those are two views of God that I think you'd find are quite normal. Why is God punishing me? And it all depends on your worldview. You read scripture through the glasses of your worldview. I'll give you an example. It's from Bruce Almighty again. One of my favorite movies. This is what Bruce says. He says, "God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm." So Bruce would read that passage, and he would go, "God made the man blind just so that he could show off." But that is completely out of character for the God that we find in the whole of Scripture. God doesn't work like that. See, we've got a broken world. And that started right with the very first man, Adam. But you know what? If Adam hadn't have sinned, well, then Cain sinned. Well, if Cain hadn't have sinned, then Seth would have sinned. And if Seth hadn't sinned, you know, and it would have come right up to me, I would have been the one that would have committed the first sin. Okay, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is full of sin. But then Jesus came, and he turned everything upside down. The kingdom of God broke into the broken world at the point when Jesus came. And that was the point of recreation. So what does Jesus do with this man? He comes in and he says, I am the light of the world. And bam, the man that's been in darkness his whole life sees the light. So we've got the man from Bethesda, chapter 5. The man that was unable to walk, and he's sitting by the pool, and Jesus says to him, stand up. And the man stands up. Okay, pretty simple. Because it's a command from God himself. Heals him on the spot, stand up, does it. Why doesn't Jesus just do that with this man? Why doesn't he say, eyes be opened, man that opens his eyes and he can see? And this is what I think. You know, quite often that if we're feeling down or a little bit sick or we've got, you know, whatever wrong with us, we want God to miraculously heal us. We don't want to have to go to the doctors and get a pill or medication for whatever it is to make us feel better. And what we miss from this passage is that actually saliva was considered to be a medicine back then. Pretty gross, hey? You don't go to the doctor and say, hey, doctor, here you go, spit on my eyes. Right? You don't want that to happen. But saliva, and you can see this. Why wouldn't it be? What does an animal do when it gets a scratch? It licks it. You know, what do your kids do when they get a scratch? You know, it's pouring with blood and they're licking it. And they, well, you know, maybe they feel like there's some kind of comfort in that. And I think that's exactly what was going on here. That Jesus is actually saying, I can heal miraculously, but also I can use conventional methods too. And surprisingly enough, mud and saliva, I think, to Jesus or to the Jews at that time, is a conventional method of healing. And you see it again. You see it twice, Mark chapter 7 and chapter 8. So in Mark chapter 7, there's a deaf man, and Jesus puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits, and I'm guessing on his fingers, and he touches the man's tongue. Don't try this at home, right? And the man's ears are opened, he can hear again. Okay, similar, Mark chapter 8, Jesus spits on the guy's eyes, and he opens his eyes, and he can see men walking around, but they look like trees. So then Jesus touches his eyes, and the man's completely healed. Okay, so spit, saliva is a healing agent. Then a man goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam. Now you'll remember, of course, that the pool of Siloam is the source of the water that's poured out for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is just finished. So the man goes and washes the mud, and I would be running to get this mud spit off my face. But the man runs and he washes and he's healed physically. Physically, he is healed. But he's not fully healed yet. Jesus hasn't finished with the man just yet. So then the man gets quizzed by everybody, as you'd expect, right? He's been blind since birth. Then all of a sudden, this man can see, and you think, well, good work here, Jesus. You switched him out. This is a different guy, right? So first of all, the neighbors go and they say, who did this to you? They probably recognize him a little bit. Who did this to you? And this is what the man says. He says, the man called Jesus. Okay, that's where we start. Who did this to you? The man called Jesus. Next, the Pharisees come to him, and we know that Jesus is in trouble again for healing on the Sabbath. And they ask the man, what do you say about him? What do you say about the man who just gave you your sight back? Not back, who just gave you sight. And he says, the man says, verse 17, he's a prophet. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Okay, maybe he's starting to realize something, that there's more to this guy than first, pardon the pun, meets the eye. And the Jews, they're not too sure, they're not convinced. So that they think that maybe, you know, maybe this guy has been switched out. So, or maybe he was never actually blind. So they go to the parents, and they say to the parents, how does he now see? And the parents are like, whoa, we know what happens to people who declare who Jesus really is, and we're having no part of that. I can tell you that he used to be blind, but how he can see now, I've no idea. And who did it? Don't ask me. Ask him. He's old enough. He can give testimony for himself. So what are they saying? Well, John tells us that if anybody who professes Jesus as the Christ gets thrown out of the synagogue, they will not profess Jesus as Christ because they're fearful of being thrown out of the synagogue. So therefore, what are they saying? The man who did this is Christ. That's the man's parents that are saying that. So they're still not happy with this. They're still not convinced. So they go back to the man and they have this little bit of a dance. There's a little bit of a sarcastic kind of interchange between them. And they say to him, say, listen, man, give glory to God. In other words, stop messing around now. We know that Jesus is a sinner. And the man says, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner. This is what I do know. I was blind, and now I'm not anymore. Right? Let's keep it simple. Let's look at the facts. Was blind, not anymore. Okay? Fairly simple case. And there's much mocking going on between them. And then the man says, why do you keep asking me the same questions? Do you want to be his disciples? Red rag to a bull. And then we get back into, we don't know where he comes from. And we've covered that. Right, we've covered that throughout John. Jesus is quite clear. I come from the Father. I come from heaven. But this is what the Jews are saying. We know where Moses came from, but we don't know where this man comes from. Therefore, this man cannot be important. He can only be important if we know something about him. And then the man says, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. In other words, you don't think that he's anything special, but he's the only man ever to make a blind man see. And listen to this. This is what it says in verse 31. We know God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began, and we know that Jesus was there then, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The man's eyes are almost fully open. He recognizes that Jesus is from God. He's not just this guy Jesus. He's not just a prophet. He is from God. Now, you remember last week when the Jews' backs were against the wall, and they kind of like they really wanted to retaliate against Jesus. And they come up with the two biggest insults they can think of. And they say, you are a Samaritan and a Jew. No. You are a Samaritan and a sinner. No. You are a Samaritan and you have a demon. Right? That's the best insult they can possibly think of. And Jesus doesn't care about the Samaritan side of things. He just goes, no, I don't have a demon. You're wrong. Then this week, the best insult that the Jews can come up with, and they say this to the man, it says, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? Wrong again, guys. He was not born in utter sin. Sin has nothing to do with the fact that this man was born blind. So who are the blind people here? Because it's certainly not the man. Who are the real sinners? Whose eyes are really closed to the truth? It's the Jews. And what do? They kick the man out of the synagogue. Jesus goes to find the man and he says, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now remember Daniel 7. Daniel 7 talks about the fact that there is somebody who's from the Ancient of Days who comes into the world. So he's been there since the beginning, and he will be there forever. This is somebody that the Jews would see messianic connotations in. They're expecting something special of the Son of Man. And I think that the guy gets this, and he says, well, I'm not too sure, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus says, yours truly. And the man says, verse 38, he says, Lord, I believe. But he doesn't stop there. He says that he worshipped him. Now the man's eyes are fully open. He's completely healed. Not physically, but spiritually. And Jesus says, verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see like this man. And for those who see, or at least think they do, like the Jews, that they may become blind." And the Pharisees catch on, and they say, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus' response is, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt." In other words, if you didn't know the law and the prophets, you wouldn't recognize me. You wouldn't need to recognize. You wouldn't have any reason to recognize me. But you do know the law and the prophets. You should recognize me. So your guilt remains on you. You have no excuse. And the reversal is complete. The blind see, and those who should see are blind. You know what bugs me about this passage? The guy doesn't have a name. And you know how I feel about names. When somebody's got a name, we know that they're recognized by the early church. But the guy doesn't have a name. And I'm going to excuse it. And I'm going to say that he's there for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's there with his parents for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's in Jerusalem, right? So you think if anybody was going to be known anywhere, it would be in Jerusalem. But I don't think he could be from Jerusalem. So I think he retreats back to wherever he's from. And he goes about following Jesus and worshiping him. But he's not known amongst the disciples. I think Jesus changed this man's life forever. We said this before, right? That this passage is about the kingdom breaking in through Jesus. Physically, the man was healed immediately. But spiritually, the man was healed. And this is always John's point. When he believed who Jesus was. But he didn't stop there. He worshipped him. And I don't know what that would look like. What would it look like for this man in the middle of Jerusalem to just stop and worship Jesus? There's one thing that I do know. It would have been an intimate time between Jesus and the man. But you know what? There is only one thing, one person that a Jew worships. And that's God himself. The man knew that Jesus was God. He saw the light of the world. The thought was that sin had caused blindness, but through the man's belief and the Jews' lack of belief, John is showing us that sin does not cause physical disabilities, but spiritual blindness, a broken relationship between man and God. This is the real effect of sin. When all this man's blindness was removed, he worshipped Jesus. And we read earlier in Luke chapter 13 that Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." He's talking eternally. And we all know people who've said, "You know what, I'm having too much fun right now. I'll repent on my deathbed." And we know that the argument against that is, well, are you actually going to get a deathbed? I don't know, you might get hit by a bus today and then it'll be too late. Because sin leads to death eternally. How much sin? You know, and I've asked this question before, like, how much sin can we get away with? Like, what's the bare minimum that I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? Because that's what I want. I want to enjoy my life. I want to have as much fun as possible. And I don't want to waste time being good, right? Let's just be as sinful as possible, but only to that point, because we don't want to cross the line, right? We don't want to actually lose our salvation. Where's the line where we lose our salvation? Because as soon as we can pinpoint that, then we can sin as much as we want to, but then we stop just before that, right? Or maybe that's just completely wrong thinking. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it is wrong thinking. I mentioned the hemorrhaging faith study earlier. One of the things that people talk about as something that will maintain your faith for a long time is a personal experience of God. I was saying that about the kids this morning, that when they go to camp and mission trips and stuff like that, they have a time away from their parents, and it's often those times that you remember that you got close to God. So this is what the Hemorrhaging Faith Study says. It says, despite being unable to explain what God's presence feels like, many young adults seem to be certain of what it means to experience his absence. And I think, okay, so sometimes you have this really great experience of God. Nobody can take that away from you. You know that you just met with the living Lord Jesus at that point. You know, and then stuff happens. You know, you can't ever maintain that passion. You just, you know, when you get back from that, you want to be on the next missions trip and you want to be going, you want to live at camp. But stuff happens. Life gets in the way. And then, you know, eventually you get to the point where you're questioning, does God even exist? Like, you feel like you're in a spiritual low. But the thing is about a spiritual low is if you know that you've not always been there, then you know that you don't belong there. So what could have happened? Well, obviously God changed. Right? He changed. He wanted to be in a relationship with you, but then he changed his mind. But it's not really very consistent with the God of the Bible. He doesn't change. So maybe you changed. Well, but you don't really feel like you've changed. You're the same person that, you know, had that experience, that had that fantastic worship service where you felt your heart really pumping hard because you were in the moment. You were meeting with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was right next to you. You were holding hands and dancing and skipping together. You know that you met Jesus at that time. So what's changed? Well, something changed in the relationship. And this passage tells us what changes in that relationship. Sin changes the relationship between you and God. I said yesterday at the men's breakfast Martin Luther says that all sin is idolatry. That's putting something between you and God. That's saying that something is more important in your life than God. It's not about questioning God. We all do that. That's a good thing to do. God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you do this? This just seems like foolishness. Why would you let this happen when you could stop it? It's not about that. It's about not asking God for something. It's about not going to him. It's about not having a relationship with him. And Jesus says, that's not okay. You're being blind. And it happens to us all from time to time. We lose focus on who Jesus is. And the Jews had completely lost focus on God. They'd fallen out of relationship with the God of the covenant. And Jesus called them blind. Now this man, he was no longer blind because Jesus had healed his eyes. But most importantly, because he'd fallen into relationship with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He'd reconciled himself with Jesus. And this guy was a Jew too. You see, sin or idolatry is what separates us from God. It's making something more important than Jesus. And Jesus says, repent of that sin. And this is a really hard thing to say, right? Because it's like saying, if you feel distant from God, it's because of your sin. It's like that God's breaking up with you and he's saying, it's not me, it's you. But listen, this is what Paul writes, the church of Corinth. He says, the God of this world, he's talking about the enemy, he's talking about the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. When you've got to that point where you don't recognize God anymore, it is because you have been blinded. John's going to go on to say in chapter 10, I'm going to give you a sneak preview of this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The enemy doesn't want you to have a good relationship with God. You know why? Because his relationship with God sucks. And he wants to see that in you too. Believers and unbelievers alike, the enemy wants to blind your eyes so you could fail like he did. Now, I have people that I love that have walked away from God. Because usually by the time you realize what they're doing, it's too late. They've already been blinded. But that's why we have a church family. You know, people who say, I don't need to go to church to feel close to God. need to go to church to stay close to God. Why? Because we're a village. We need each other to flourish. It's not just our relationships with each other. Most importantly, it's our relationship with Jesus. This is discipleship. If the effect of sin is a broken relationship with God, the effect of discipleship is a restored relationship with Jesus. So do you feel distant from God today? Because he wants to put that right. Don't leave this place until you've found a friend. Or me, I'll be your friend. Who's willing to pray for you and encourage you back into the arms of Jesus. In the same way that he made the blind man see, he wants to make you see who he truly is. He wants to open your eyes this morning. Let's pray. Lord, our relationship with you is the only thing that matters this whole life. Lord, you will bring good stuff for us. You'll bring trials for us. And you'll let us go through trials. Lord, when we're at a spiritual low, may we see the goodness that you've given us in the past. The times when we've met with you, when we've worshipped at your feet. Help us to honor you in our relationships. Lord, if there are those here this morning that are struggling, I ask that you would break into their lives this morning. Lord, that we would open our hearts and be willing to confess our sins, to repent of them. That's to turn our backs on them. Lord, that we would restore our relationship with you, that the enemy would have no place to convince us of anything other than your goodness and your glory. Help us to be your servants, your disciples. Help us to come alongside each other, God, and be the healing to each other. Help us to open the eyes of the blind and show them the light of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.